Okay, let's read together from God's word as we find it in the first letter of John and the first chapter, beginning to read at the first verse. This is God's word. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. And ending at that verse, the Lord will bless His truth to all our hearts for Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. It is 139 days since we last did this. 4.5 months, more than a third of a year. And maybe for some of you, that's not such a big deal. Perhaps you only came to faith in adulthood, and there were many years of your life when you were never in a service of worship. So 4 months off is not such a big deal. But for me, in the 66 years of my life thus far, this is the longest time in which I have not gathered in the house of God on the Lord's Day to worship Him in the company of His people. If I were to ask you, what have you missed these past 4.5 months? I wonder what you would say. When I realized this was coming down the track towards us in the month of March, and I was thinking about what the next months were going to look like, I imagined that what I would miss the most would be the worship. I would so miss singing God's praise, being here as Shane and the band, whoever was on a given Sunday, led us. And I thought I would miss that more than anything else. Or I thought the other thing that I might possibly miss the most was coming out of my office on a Sunday morning at about 9:20, to go down to the 9:30 worship and hearing the buzz of excitement and conversation downstairs with that packed coffee bar and the people spilling out into the stairwell and all the rest of it, that I would so miss that moment. But actually, it wasn't either of those things that I missed the most. Actually, it was you. Not spending time with you in worship, not shaking hands or embracing, not seeing you. I missed fellowship. And in one way, it's hardly surprising, because when you look at what the New Testament teaches about the irreducible minimum of what you have to be church, fellowship is always there. There's so many things that we do and we could give up doing them, and so many things that we have and we could lose them, but we would still be church. But there are some things, and if we lost them, well, then we wouldn't be church anymore. And there are at least 5 of those things. They're defined for us in Acts chapter 2 when we read about the early believers after the day of Pentecost. It says this: they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. 5 irreducible minimum things: the apostolic teaching, the Lord's Supper, prayer, evangelism, and fellowship. Without those five things, we are not church. And that it's not surprising, therefore, that fellowship is so important. John testifies in the verses we read a moment or two ago, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. Commenting on those words, Gordon Fee says this, the fellowship of the Spirit refers to the sharing in the Spirit that believers have first with God through the Spirit and then with one another because they live and breathe by the same Spirit. Something has happened to us. We came to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Jesus is the only Son of God. But now, through that experience of His love and mercy in our lives, we belong to a family which is so big that no one could count it. How can it possibly be the case that Jesus is an only child, and yet when we get to know Him, we become part of a family so big you can't count it? Well, I kind of had that experience in marriage. I married Christine. She was an only child. I thought all I was inheriting was a mother-in-law and a father-in-law. And after all, let's face it, nobody's that keen at getting a mother-in-law and a father-in-law. Actually, mine were great. No complaints, okay? But I thought that was all I was going to get. What I didn't realize was that Christine was part of the Torrance family, which was a massive family circle on the waterside in Londonderry where we grew up. And so there were all these cousins and uncles and aunties and all sorts of other cousins three and four times removed, so much so that I cannot visit the Maiden City, go to shops in the city without bumping into a member of my wife's family. I thought I was only getting one person, but actually I became part of a family circle which was truly massive. And that's what happens to us when we come to know the only Son of God. Looks like a small family circle till you get admitted to all these cousins and uncles and aunties and peoples three and four times removed. We become a part of this family we call the church. And so this coming together, this fellowship that we experience, brings us closer not only to one another, but closer to the person who constituted it, closer to God Himself. There is a lovely story in the life of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 33, Jacob is on his way home. He's been away for a number of years, and he's now coming back to the place where he was born and brought up. And he's really apprehensive about the journey home because when he gets home, he's going to meet his brother Esau. This was the brother whom he had cheated all those years before when he left home. And he's really nervous and apprehensive about how that's going to work out and what it's going to be like. So he has prepared a massive gift for Esau, and he sends that ahead so that Esau sees the gift before he meets his brother. And he hopes that the gift will maybe put Esau in a better mood and it'll work out okay. And when he comes to see Esau, Esau says, "What's all this stuff that you sent ahead?" And Jacob says, "Well, it's a gift, you know, it's a gift for you." And Esau says, "I don't need your gifts. I have more than enough myself. Just keep them to yourself. It's fine. I'm okay." Jacob says to him, "No, if I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me, for to see your face is like seeing the face of God." That's fellowship. To be accepted back into the family circle for Jacob was like seeing the face of God. That's fellowship. And so I thought on this first Sunday that we're back together in church, that is the fourth in my kind of signature series that I've been preaching this year, I'd look at this issue of fellowship because I think this is one of the most significant things about the life of church. I believe in fellowship. I want to think about the nature of the fellowship you and I have in the Church of Jesus Christ. And the first thing about that fellowship is this. It is mutual. This nation of ours used to have many mutual organizations, building societies, provident insurance companies, friendly societies. And in an era years ago when there was no National Health Service, no state pension provision, no Social Security, people were exposed in sickness, unemployment, and the death of a spouse to potential destitution. It was a terrifying prospect. But when you joined a mutual society, you faced these realities when they came, and they would come. There would be sickness. There would be death. There would be unemployment. But when those situations would come, you no longer faced them just with your own meager resources, but with the combined resources of all the members of the mutual society. You supported one another. And we read in Acts chapter 2, all the believers were together and had everything in common. To become part of the Church of Jesus Christ means that we no longer face the difficulties and challenges of life with the meager resources we have ourselves, but we face those things as part of a much larger company of people who mutually support one another. When Christine got sick and I realized I was no longer going to be able to go out to do shopping or anything like that, I was kind of wondering how on earth we were going to get food in to eat from one week to the next. And in the early weeks of lockdown, I don't know if you ever tried to get yourself an appointment, a slot with Tesco Click and Collect or home deliveries. You had absolutely no chance. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I got a text message from a young woman in the congregation whose husband worked in Tesco's. And she said to me, John, during the rest of lockdown, my husband wants to do your shopping. You send him a list, she said, on Thursday night, and he'll get the shopping on Friday. And you don't even need to come out to speak to him. He'll leave it on the doorstep for you. And that's what happened. Throughout all the rest of the weeks of Christine's illness, up until the time when she died, that young man got our shopping every week, brought it on a Friday, left it on the doorstep of the house. Because I was part of a mutual society. And in the difficulties and problems of life, I just didn't have my own resources with which to face them. Other people stepped in. Our fellowship is mutual. We need each other. And at times, we are surprised by those who help us. They are the least expected of people. They show up when you need them. The church is not a collection of givers and takers. Everyone is a giver and everyone is a taker. Paul discovered that. In 2 Timothy 4, he writes, get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. It's amazing that Paul writes those words because this is John Mark who had dropped out of the first missionary journey and Paul had virtually written off as a result of it. But now, a number of years later, it is no longer Paul, the great leader, and Mark, the field follower, just the mutuality of Christian fellowship. Paul was able to write about Mark, I need him. Look around you. Those of you who are here in the building, those of you who are watching at home, imagine those who are here in the building and watching at home. Look around you. There are people here that you need. And there are people here who need you. Christian fellowship is mutual. But it's also intimate. The word used in the New Testament, which we translate by the English word fellowship, is a strong word, which outside of the New Testament was mostly used to describe the intimacy of marriage. And so when we talk about fellowship in New Testament terms, we are talking about something which is one of the most intimate relations that any human being can have. And in one way, that reminds us about something concerning church membership which we quickly forget. Membership is something which Presbyterians have managed to make a complete mess of. In our denomination, it's possible to be a member in three different ways, and one of those three ways actually isn't membership at all. I don't know how we managed to do that, but we did. However, The common context of membership, when people think about it, is if you belong to something, then that gives you responsibilities and rights. There are things you need to do, and there are things that you expect. What we put in and what we get out. And for many, that translates into the fact that if you belong to something, if you're a member of something like the church, then you have a right to be consulted, you have a right to be respected, you have a right to be heard. And that's how we often think about membership. But when the New Testament uses the term member, the context is something much more intimate than that. Paul says in Romans 12, "For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." It turns out we're not just a family, okay? Brothers and sisters, cousins, relatives of various kinds, because we are now related to Jesus. We are also one body. And if you think about it, it's hard to imagine a more intimate relationship between members than your hand has with your arm, and your arm with your shoulder with your body, and all the other bits and pieces and paraphernalia that make up a human being. Your body is intimately connected together. You can't really separate it out. And that is the picture we have of fellowship in the church. It means, of course, that we should never really be mentioned in isolation from those to whom we are joined. Over the last number of weeks, I have received literally hundreds of letters and cards from different people expressing their sympathy and support to me and my family in the loss of Christine. I got a letter just a couple of weeks ago from an elder's wife in Bloomfield, where the congregation where I served as assistant, and her husband died a couple of years ago, and I was really friendly and close to them. We worked together in youth work when I was in the congregation. And she wrote me a letter. And one of the things she said in the letter was this. She said, you know, one of the problems going forward, she says, is it just tripped off your tongue without thinking, John and Christine. You never mentioned the one without mentioning the other. And that's how it should be in church. We are no longer just simple individuals, but when you mention one name, really we should mention the names of all the others too. We are one body joined together intimately. Now, of course, that means that becoming a member of the church is a high-risk thing. Why? Well, David says this in Psalm 55, "If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God as we walked about among the worshipers." The high risk about church is that if you get hurt here, you get hurt deep. It's not an enemy. You could cope with that. This is somebody who you are part of a one body with, and therefore that is really tough. I reposted a post from Pete Gregg yesterday in which he talked about meeting with two individuals the previous day who had grown up in church, who had been active in church, and who had been hurt badly in church, and who are now a million miles away from God. Maybe this is a time to refocus in this new world that we're living in at the moment. Maybe this is a time for us to refocus as a church, especially in a fellowship like this, where normally so much is happening. We need to think about the fact that we are meant to be together in the most intimate of relationships. Pete Gregg says this, "There is hard graft, dirty and difficult work to be done. First, burying the dead religious rituals despised by Jesus. It won't be popular. And then, actively building the living, loving community he actually came to establish." And isn't this one of the biggest challenges we face in Carnmoney right now? How does a community of hundreds of people existing on two campuses foster the intimacy of the body of Christ? How can we become more consciously one body? because this was meant to be intimate. And lastly, Christian fellowship is healing. Above all else, what was it that excited, amazed, and touched the heart of the Apostle Paul about the church and the purposes of God? Well, if I asked you that question, you might say, well, it was the power of the gospel. And yeah, Paul talks about that a lot, and it was really significant for him. Or you might say, for Paul, it was the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst God's people. And yes, Paul talks about that a lot, and it was really important for him. But neither of these were the things that really excited Paul about church. Gordon Fee puts it like this: for Paul, the inclusion of Jews and Gentiles in God's family is the most memorable aspect of this newly formed fellowship. Something was happening in the church which Jesus died to achieve. Paul said in Ephesians 2, therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There is the wonder of it all. Jesus nailed human divisions to the cross. There is no longer Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And the place where this is experienced, where everything that Jesus died to make possible is experienced, the place where that is so is the fellowship of the church. This is a healing environment. So why are we so monochrome? You know, we all look the same. We all sound the same. We all come from similar backgrounds. We all do similar jobs. We're very much alike. Why are we not much more diverse when Jesus went to the cross to make that possible? That there should be a diversity of people in his church who become the one people of God, even though in human terms they are divided by all sorts of things that human beings think are significant. And why? In all the sectarian and ethnic and gender battles of our island, have we, the church, been part of the problem instead of part of the solution? This is a healing environment. This is where the divisions of the world become insignificant and unimportant because of what Jesus did on the cross. Christian fellowship is mutual. You are no longer alone. Christian fellowship is intimate. You are joined by the closest possible bonds to a whole crowd of other people whose names should now be mentioned along with yours. And this is a healing place where the things that divide people significantly out there in the world are now of no consequence. Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. Take any division you want. Jesus nailed it to the cross. The thing is, I need you. You need me. I know we are a fellowship, of course, even when we are apart. I get that. As many of you know, our practice as a family is that every Sunday we try to gather together for lunch, and mostly we do that. Over the years, it's been a really significant part of our family life. In fact, right throughout our entire family life, Christine always made it a rule that one of the immovable things of the day was mealtimes. Everybody sat down together to eat. No television, no TV dinners, okay? Even if it was takeaway, we still sat down at the table. And that practice changed something in us. It meant that when we were apart, we were still together because some things were laid down around that table. And that table constituted our family, and it made us who we were, and it enabled us, even when we were apart, to be still part of that group of people who gathered together around that meal table. So very gently, can I say to those of you who are watching at home, we need you, and you need us. I know that we are a fellowship even when we are apart, but there's some things that constitute and enrich that fellowship that can only be done in this space when we are together. Without this fellowship, we cannot protect or deepen in relationship nor heal the hurts of the world unless you come. So those of you who are sitting in the building, who can you encourage to be here next week? Who can you talk to and say, hey, I went and I was safe. You can come too. Who can you challenge to be here next week? And those of you who are watching us at home, maybe you could think about it, about coming out to join with us here. Our common benediction is taken from one of Paul's letters. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Every time we use that grace, we remind ourselves that more than the gifts he gives and more than the fruit he grows is the community he creates, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When you became a member of this church, you received something we call the right hand of fellowship, which is kind of a quaint phrase. Sounds like some sort of vaguely insignificant religious ritual, doesn't it? Something that's not that important. But the right hand of fellowship that I received, you received when we became members of the church, the right hand of fellowship is a sign that I am accepted, even though I am a sinner, even though there is no reason why I have a right to be in this place. But I am still received and still accepted. Why is that important? When Jacob met Esau on his way back home, and he gave the gift to Esau, which Esau was reluctant to accept, but Jacob prevailed on him to do so. Why did Jacob insist on the gift being received? He says, "For to see your face, it's like seeing the face of God now that you have received me favorably." Receiving people into fellowship, offering them acceptance and a home, allows them in us to see the face of God. That's why this matters. People who are rejected in 100 other environments, sometimes by the people closest to them in life, when they find acceptance, when they are received in this place, among us, they see in us the face of God. That's why fellowship matters. Hey guys, I missed you so much. I need you. You need me. We need each other. That's what fellowship means. Let's try over these coming months to do what we can do to enrich this part of who we are, to give it its right and proper place as one of the most significant features of the Church of Jesus Christ. And by receiving that world out there into this fellowship, to enable them to see in us the face of God. Let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you for this privilege which is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. We bless you for the sacrifice that makes it possible, that to the cross along with our sin was nailed the divisions of humankind. And we thank you, O God, that whatever might be of significance out there in the world is no longer of any significance here. May that be true of us, O God, as a fellowship in this place. May we be there for one another. May we, through our acceptance and receiving of others, become a channel to see the face of God in a world that denies your very existence. Lord, in here and among us, would you do this thing by the power of your Spirit? And would you give us, one with the other, the joy of knowing one another, of serving together, of worshiping together, of waiting expectantly and with anticipation together for the Jesus who is coming back? Make us, Lord, in every sense of the word, the church of Jesus Christ. And the glory and the honor and the praise are yours, world without end. Amen.